Hi. Glad you're here. So glad you made it here today. I want to also welcome all of you who are online, and a big shout out to Venice Church today. Glad that you are joining us as well. And it was so great to see many of the folks from Venice at our advanced commitment night. That was very cool. It was so much fun. So anyway, welcome. Glad you're here. Last week, we took on a dangerous prayer. Psalms 139, search me, O God. Know my heart. Reveal my anxious, fearful thoughts. You know, keep me on that path of righteousness. That's a dangerous prayer, to invite that kind of close inspection from God. Says, I'm open. I'm open to what you want to do in my life, what you want to do through my life. And today we want to kind of look at another idea of a prayer that's sort of in the midst of all of this. It's this one. Break me, God. Boy, who wants to sign up for that prayer? Yeah, that's also a potential game changer. As soon as I say it, some of you are saying, you know, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to pass on that particular prayer. I don't think I want to pray like that. But I think that when we're done considering a couple of different sections of Scripture that we're going to look at, that you're going to be open to what not only this prayer infers, but what the results could mean if we approach God with that kind of a heart. And the idea here is that sort of to break through the hardness of heart, to break through the fears that I have of trusting, to break through those barriers that are keeping me from that full surrender, that are keeping me trapped in places that I really want to move on from, but maybe I have doubts about whether I'll ever be able to ever again. But you know, the idea here is that this prayer invites God to heal me deeply. It invites me to be open to an experience of communion and connection with the lavish, crazy love that Jesus has for you and me. It's a prayer that will result in an extravagance of worship. And I'm not talking about, you know, more instruments and more lights. I'm talking about you and Jesus when there's no one around. I'm talking about your own worship of God. But to invite a breaking in order to receive a healing is not easy. On this subject, a friend of mine who attends one of our other churches wrote me this email on that idea. When I was 48 years old, my cardiologist gave me the news that I had a hole in my heart the size of a 50-cent piece. He explained in no uncertain terms that if it weren't repaired, my future was not promising. The only way to fix it was by open-heart surgery. I was stunned. It was incomprehensible to me that I had been walking around for years with a fatal defect that could certainly cut my life short. I was terrified, knowing that the only solution was to have my chest cracked open and my heart stopped so the surgeon could cut it open. I was out of options. I had to be broken open to heal my broken heart. I lost a lot of sleep the next few weeks until the surgery. It turned out to be not nearly as horrible as all the worrying I did about it before it happened. My recovery was not easy, and there were some fairly serious difficulties along the way, but that was 22 years ago. Last week, I turned 70 and celebrated with dear friends I never would have met if I hadn't, been broken open and my heart mended and been healed. God longs to mend our hearts, but in the process, he has to break us open. When we allow him to do that work in us, he heals us and gives us a life more full than we ever could have imagined. And if we surrender in trust to Jesus, we no longer have to surrender to the doubts and the fears that are holding us back. That doesn't mean we won't have any doubts, doesn't mean we won't have any fears, but we don't surrender to them. We don't fold in the face of them. Jesus wants to heal the broken pieces of our lives to help us, not to hurt us. Break me, Jesus. Heal me, Jesus. But, you know, be careful what you pray for. You know, you've heard some of those. Oh, God, teach me patience. How's he going to do that? By putting you around annoying people. Lord, humble me. There's a good one. How's he going to do that? You're going to look stupid in situations you want to look really cool. To help us understand this today, I want to look at a particular event in the Bible that shows up in a couple of different Gospels in the New Testament. We're going to see someone broken break something, and that produces this extravagant worship. Mark 14. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now we learn a bit more about this woman from this other account of the story from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 7. It's not on your outline, so you can jot it down. It'll be on the screen. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured more perfume on them. You know, let me sort of paint this picture. You've got this woman who has been so positively impacted by whatever encounters that she has had with Jesus, maybe just listening to him teach. We don't really know what those are at this point. She's described as a woman who has lived a sinful life. And in that culture, it wasn't because she was, you know, doing too much shopping online. Okay? This usually meant one thing. She's a prostitute. No one wanted to be a prostitute. This wasn't like her life goal, and you know she went to career day at school and came up with this. It's a tragic last stop for her. Maybe after the death of her husband, maybe she has no sons who in that culture would be tasked with caring for their mother. She's marginalized and she is judged on a daily basis by the people in that town. Then one day, she meets a man who completely treats her differently. She had been impacted by the forgiveness of God, the love of Jesus. She surrendered to his unconditional love and acceptance. And then she decided to go all in and express her gratitude to Jesus. So you've got this woman. And then the host of the party, Simon, known as Simon the leper. He had been healed of leprosy, otherwise there wouldn't have been anybody at the party. You know, finger food has a whole different idea in that situation. Okay. It's very likely that he was healed by Jesus. He was a man of wealth and influence. We see that he's connected to the Pharisees. So you've got Simon, and then there's Jesus, this rabbi that is the talk of the town. Everyone's excited. Well, not everyone's excited. The religious leaders are suspicious, and they're plotting against him. I mean, it sounds like, the first line of a joke. A prostitute, a leper, and a rabbi walk into a bar. But that's not where it's going. The dinner party is in full swing, and Simon, who's the host, is kind of trying to play two sides of this thing. I'm going to host Jesus. You've been hearing a lot about him. This is intriguing, but I don't want to burn any bridges with this other community that I'm associated with. I don't want them angry at me, so I'm going to try and be friends here with everybody. He's hedging his bets. See, fully honoring Jesus could cost him too much power and influence. So, you know, he doesn't do the normal kinds of things you would do culturally for a person of honor who's showing up your house, to greet them with a kiss, to bring them water, wash their feet. Didn't do those things. He basically, it's a cultural insult, but what Simon is doing is he's just tipping his toe in the water. He's afraid of a full-on cannonball because it could just cost too much. It could just cost him too much. And then this woman with terrible reputation, she crashes the party, and she's brought this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. And it's not like there's a, you know, a twist top on this thing. It's not corked. The only way to get to it is to break it open and then to pour it out. You see, what that would have been is a larger alabaster jar that's sealed. And then when you do break it open, it's then divided into smaller vials. So once it's opened, you know, you've got to take care of it. You've got to get it into these other vials. Well, that's not what she did, is it? She poured the whole thing out. It's an all-in cannonball kind of decision. How valuable was it? Well, when she breaks it open, one of the disciples goes, "No! That's worth a year's wages that you're wasting." You know, think about what you make in a year. What if you had a jar of perfume and you walked into the bathroom and you found your toddler breaking it open and pouring it, you know, down the toilet? That would bother you. No. Maybe you can say, "Oh no, I have a picture like that similar in my mind, except it was my wedding ring, you know, flushed down," or whatever. I've heard those stories too. Well, it's an extravagant gift of worship in response to the love that this woman has received from Jesus. She pours this out because she has been forgiven completely. She's holding nothing back. And because she has surrendered completely, she's not hanging on to any of her past. She's letting it all go. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Her gift represented her past and her future. It represents her past because a good perfume was sort of the alluring calling card. You know, "I'm open for business here." And it represents her future because she's pouring it out. Because Jesus had treated her like she had never been treated before. Because Jesus had loved her like she had never been loved before. She knew that she could let go of the past, the painful regrets, her bleak future, completely altered because of this relationship with Jesus. The only reasonable response that we can see here is that extravagant surrender. It's the only reasonable response when you begin to see who Jesus is. He's God. And that he's absolutely in love with you. The only reasonable response is to say, "My Lord and my God." It changes everything. Her surrender and gratitude are absolutely on display in this extravagant generosity. And here's something that's kind of fascinating and really pretty cool. Later in this chapter in Mark, Jesus does sort of a mirroring, same kind of thing as this woman does. But he does it for you and for me. Her alabaster jar represents his body, and she breaks the jar. Jesus, his body is broken, representing, you know, what he's doing for us by what he does a little bit later. Let's pick it up in chapter 14 there. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. All of a sudden, we see that there's something a whole lot bigger going on at this house party. There's a mirroring of what's to come. It's almost a prophetic act that she is involved in, probably not realizing that at the time, but we sort of do that pullback when you're on Google Maps and you want to get to orientation, so you kind of back off on the thing, and we see a much bigger picture, the whole world, this connection to her gift and to him and his gift to us. And here's what it tells us. His gift represents our past, present, and future. Really, her story is our story. See, he's cleansed us. Our past is cleansed, forgiven. Our present is, you know, this life that we live, this community of faith that we're a part of. Our purpose is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're to be about. You know, as we are involved in this Cannonball Generosity Initiative, it's because of that. That's why I respond. That's why my wife Carmen and I looked at every line on that card and thought about it and considered it and prayed. What do you want us to do, Lord? What's our reasonable response to this? Now, I don't have an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume to hand over. I don't live in this suffocating religious environment of Jerusalem in 33 AD. I don't have the same set of circumstances, but this is my time and my moment. And just like her, I'm to respond to what Jesus is saying to me. That's what she did. And that's what we're to do. See, I'm to trust and surrender within my context, not anyone else's. That's what we're to do. Luke 22:19. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now this incredible story is coming full circle for all of us. Her gift, a broken alabaster jar full of this expensive perfume, it foreshadows his gift. Jesus pouring out his life for you and for me on the cross. And now fast forward 2,000 years, right? We are that woman, forgiven, accepted by Jesus. He gave the ultimate gift for us, and now our gift is also to be broken and poured out for God's glory. And frankly, I have seen so many of you do just that over the years in this church, again and again and again. I've just seen it. Matter of fact, at the advanced commitment night celebration, I was talking with my friend Jose Juan. Jose Juan has been in this church longer than I have. And he was there and he was saying, you know, when we did this the first time, that first initiative, Denise, his daughter, was 2 years old. And he said, now she's a young adult and she's filling out her own card. Again and again and again. I've seen you give faithfully, sacrificially, at several really pivotal times in the history of our church. And as a result of that cannonball kind of lifestyle, we have been witness to incredible things that God has done. As a matter of fact, if you haven't looked at it, in your cannonball book, there's a timeline history. There's the evidence, some of the evidence, of what God has done because of so many of you being willing to live that kind of a cannonball lifestyle. Ken Huff is another example of having this kind of cannonball, all in, worshiping Jesus kind of heart. Watch this.
I am Ken Huff, and I am 84 years of age. Ramona and I met in college at Kentucky Christian University. I sort of swept her off of her feet, so to speak, and we ended up getting married in 1954 and had, you know, those marvelous 60 years together. Ramona passed away in 2012 as a result of Alzheimer's. Well, actually, I've been a part of Torrey Pines Church for 30 years. My wife Ramona and I came there in 1986. Great experiences over all of those years serving on the staff and with the people there. But in the last few years, realizing that some things really needed to change. And so through a period of studying, we came up with the idea of partnering with Eastlake Church. I think that the biggest thing that that I find challenging working with Eastlake is the fact that they have caused me to do a lot of stretching, realizing that in this modern day that we really had to change if we were going to be able to reach the college students, the millennials, the younger crowd. We could not be like we were before. The thing that I find a great deal of blessing in terms of giving to the Eastlake Network is where they are and how their compassion for the lost, their compassion for our community, whether it's the homeless or the trafficking part or the establishing of new churches, that their ultimate goal is to see people want to Christ. And to me, that's what the Great Commission is about, is going out and making disciples. And that's the thing, the joy that I really have that I see in Eastlake Church. First of all, I am very committed to tithing, but the generosity comes over and beyond that. It is not saying, okay, I'm going to take a portion of my tithe and say that's generosity. No, the generosity comes over and above what we're doing now. And it is really stretching not only our finances, I think it's stretching our faith. It's almost like Ramona is still saying to me and urging me, Ken, you know, you must be generous in terms of your giving to the wonderful program of Cannonball. Even though we may have other things that will come along later on, we need to be faithful in the things that are happening today.
And things have changed. At Torrey Pines Church, there's a lot of those younger people he talked about that are going there. And Ken, who is 84, as he said, has been one of the leaders just embracing what God is doing. It's not necessarily because he is getting everything he prefers, but rather, he's saying, I want to make sure that we're accomplishing the mission, so whatever that takes. And he's just a great guy. Matter of fact, the younger crowd there have taken to, they've changed his name now. He's no longer Ken Huff. He's Huff Daddy. You know, years ago we did a generosity initiative, but those of you who've been around a long time know we've done a lot of those over the years. And you're still here. Way to go. I'm so proud of you. But one of them was called Master Plan. And it was when we were wanting to build this particular room right here that we're in Chula Vista, the East Auditorium. And it was one of those you know, okay, we're gonna stretch for this thing. And my wife Carmen and I, we were praying about it and trying to, okay, what are you thinking? We talked about it often, and we came to a place where we went, you know, here's what I think would be stretching, and we'd be reaching for, and believe that, you know, God is asking us to do this. And we came up with a number. And, you know, as I was kind of working through the budget, I went, okay, Lord, this is great. And here's how much we can start with, and then how much we can do monthly. And there was still a gap. And I'm thinking, all right, Lord, I'm going to commit to this thing because I believe that you're saying to do it. So I just had this, immediately, this faith that said, God's going to provide. God is going to provide some sort of thing. Maybe it's the lottery. I don't know. I doubt it. Maybe something's going to come up, and he's going to provide what is going to make up the rest of this. And as soon as I had that, okay, Lord, thank you for you're going to provide. I just had this immediate sense that he was saying, I've already provided it. And then I realized almost immediately again, he wants me to give my Harley. And then I thought, this is the devil. Because I had just dialed that bike in. It was lowered, and it was the beach bars, and it was lame job, and so bitching. Really liked that bike, you know. But it was like, so I just kind of sat on that for a couple of days. I thought, well, I'll see if, you know, that just kind of stays around, because maybe I don't want to do anything stupid, you know, or rash. And so a couple days later, I went to Carmen and I said, you know what? I think I'm supposed to make up the rest of this commitment with the Harley. And Carmen's at the sink. She goes, oh, yeah, I know. I just wanted you to hear from Jesus first. Whatever. Listen to Paul writing in his letter to the Philippians. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. And you might say, you know, not me. I'm too broken. I got too many flaws to be used for the glory of God. Well, the reality is, it's the only kind of gift God uses, because he uses people. And we're all flawed. We all have areas that are broken. All of us, no exceptions. I came across this quote by Ernest Hemingway from his book, A Farewell to Arms. He said this, "The world breaks everyone, and afterward, many are strong in the broken places." I thought, oh, that is so powerful. And it reminded me then of something else. I love the Japanese art form. It's called kintsugi. That word literally means a gold joinery. And check these out. These are pictures of, they have a piece of pottery that's broken, and then what they'll do is they will fix it with lacquer and gold dust. And it becomes not the broken piece of pottery anymore that's been glued together with super glue. It now becomes more precious, more valuable. It's better than it was, and now it has begun to take on a whole new life of itself as an art form around the world. But what a beautiful picture of brokenness. And not just being repaired, not just being restored, but in fact being better than it was. Not necessarily even hiding the brokenness, but almost accentuating it because of the glorious thing that has happened to it. And I thought, what a an amazingly clear picture of what God wants to do in the broken places in our lives. After she poured the perfume, she washed his feet with her tears and then dried them with her hair. She connected with Jesus at the point of her brokenness. And rather than hiding in the shadows anymore, she walked right in to a place that she wasn't welcome because Jesus was there. And it no longer mattered to her what anyone thought because she had an audience of one that was her concern. It's true for us as we are broken and poured out. Pastor Craig Rochelle said this, "We impress people with our strength, but we connect deeply with people through our weakness." We connect deeply with Jesus too when we're willing to bring our weakness to him. Our brokenness doesn't turn him from us. It's just the opposite. He was broken for us and poured out on us. And he still bears the beautiful scars of my brokenness on his hands and his side. I want to celebrate this work of healing, this kintsugi, as we receive communion together, remembering that in our brokenness, Jesus has offered us healing forgiveness, that grateful for what God has done, and grateful that our brokenness offered to him is transformed to the glory of God kind of beauty. And that surrender and worship is the only reasonable response to what God has done. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so very much for the fact that you came and laid down your life on our behalf. We are grateful people. Lord, help us to allow you in those broken places that you want to bring not just a repair job, but a transformation. That you want to not just make us functional, but you want to use us for your plans and your purpose. Lord, we say, here we are. Search us, break us, heal us, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.